please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 4 through 15. Luke chapter 8, reading from God's holy word. And when a great multitude had gathered and they'd come to Jesus from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes, takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, this is your holy word. This is truth. I pray by your Spirit of truth, you'd convict us of this truth and grave it on our minds, hearts, and our wills today. May it be lived in each one of us who name the name of Christ. And may your Spirit also convict those, dear Holy Father, who are not in Christ of the dangers that they face. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable of the sower. It is so familiar to every one of us who have been in the church for any length of time that it can be so familiar that we miss the great truths that are in this passage. My prayer today for each one of us is the Holy Spirit would bring this familiar parable to us anew, so that we'd see, really see these truths here and be impacted by them, and may it be evidenced in our lives each and every day. In 1988, John MacArthur wrote The Gospel According to Jesus. That was the gold medallion book of Christian booksellers in that year. And what he addressed was the controversy that would develop in the 1990s, the lordship salvation controversy. That when you come to saving faith in Christ, Scripture says, and John MacArthur then citing Scripture says, you come to Jesus as both Savior and Lord. But those of Dallas Theological Seminary were teaching that no, you come to Jesus as Savior and only later do you come to him as Lord. And Bill Bright with his blue book and Campus Crusade for Christ was very popular at this time also, said there were three kinds of people. It wasn't just unbelievers and believers. There were unbelievers, and then there were carnal Christians, and then there were Christians. Well, the carnal Christians are those that accepted Jesus as Savior, but not yet as Lord. And then there was the church growth movement that started in 1970. 1988 was at its peak and was fostering the mega church phenomenon, and the gospel was being watered down. And a carnal Christian teaching and non-lordship salvation teaching became ever more popular. So you ask, how does this all come to play with the parable of the sower? Because the parable of the sower confronts all of this false teaching and declares lordship salvation. When you come to saving faith in Christ, you come to him as both Lord and Savior. Zane Hodges, who was at Dallas Theological Seminary in 1980, wrote The Hungry Inherit. And he said this: from the roadside and from the roadside alone, the word of God is retrieved. By the Savior's own explicit observation, this retrieval was for the purpose that salvation might not occur. Here and only here, Satan triumphed completely. The inference of this is plain. Into all the remaining hearts, whatever the character of their soil, new life had come. There's only one problem with Zane Hodge's teaching. It's all false. It's all unbiblical. And he misses the point of the parable entirely. Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. Colossians 2:6. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. There's Scripture's answer to the Lordship salvation controversy. As Hudson Taylor said, Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. It's an either or, no third option. What Hodges illustrates for us is that spiritual illumination is needed, just like this text says, for spiritual hearing and seeing. Otherwise, spiritual truths are not light, they are darkness. They are mystery beyond human comprehension. But what they do is foster false assurance and promote the devil's lies. And you and I ask ourselves, why did Jesus use parables? What's a parable? A parable is an earthly story everybody can relate to that teaches spiritual truths. Why did Jesus use parables? He used parables because what happened in the context of his teaching ministry. In Matthew 11, he says, come unto me, all thee that labor and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what did the Pharisees do in Matthew chapter 12? They went and accused Jesus of all of his teaching and what he was doing as being of Beelzebub. They rejected Jesus entirely, and they represented the nation. So what Jesus does in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, he gives the parable of the sower. To those then that have hard hearts and they are rebellious, Jesus says the time of grace is over, and he turns then to the individual and then offers them the gospel of saving faith in him. His first advent then, the cross before the crown. There's no earthly kingdom at that time for Israel. It'd have to wait till the millennium. And Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Luke 19:10, Jesus says, I have come now to seek and to save those who are lost. In the second advent then, he would come. He will come and establish his earthly kingdom and set up his throne in Jerusalem. These Pharisees who thought that Jesus would overthrow Rome, they wanted an earthly Messiah to set up the kingdom of Israel now immediately. Jesus says, all you're going to have is truth obscured to you. You're going to have parables. Look at the end of verse 10. End of verse 10. Jesus says to the rest of you, the unbelievers, the Pharisees here, you're going to have God's truth in parables that seeing you may not see and hearing you may not understand. George MacDonald says this, to give truth to him who loves it not is but to give him more plenteous material for misrepresentation. But to those who are awakened in their sin, that were illumined by the Holy Spirit's teaching, to those alone Jesus would explain the parables, just like he does here in our text in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And in verse 8 he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in Matthew 13, 16, 18 said, those who hear, they receive a blessing. Blessed are you, your ears, because you hear. Many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and they did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. What kind of heart do you have? The first point this morning is the different soils in verses 4 through 8. When Jesus was speaking to the multitude and his disciples here, there was probably a farmer right before their eyes in the distance who was out sowing seed. And so the illustration was right before them all. If you've seen a movie on the Middle Ages, such as Robin Hood, some movie like that, you probably see a scene out there where there's been a draft horse and with a single bottom plow, as we call it, a very crude plow, overturn the soil. And then the farmer takes a great big bag full of seed, drops it over his shoulder, and then just walks up and down the furrow, dips his hand into the bag, and broadcasts the seed. And he just spreads the seed all over as he goes. The seed cannot be created. The seed is only reproduced. The farmer takes what has been sown, and then he reproduces it, sows that again. And the seed is a metaphor for the Word of God. Look at verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. Who's the sower? Oh, that's the pastor. No, no. There are many people today that says, oh, it's only the pastor that's responsible for sowing the seed or the Word of God or the gospel. No. Anyone who names the name of Christ is a sower, is to be a sower of the gospel. Friends, do you look at yourself as a sower of the gospel? That part of your calling as a Christian is you are to spread the seed of the gospel to everyone that you meet day in and day out? That's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to follow his example? Then who's the model sower? The model sower, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in John 13, I have given you an example. Happy are you if you do it. And you and I are to follow his example. We are not to create our own message. In other words, we don't create the seed. We're just responsible for spreading it. And we should note the warning in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Anyone who adds to the message, to the gospel, to the word of God, God says he'll add all the plagues in the book to you. And if you take away from that message of God, then your name is not in the book of life. The adders in Jesus' day were the Pharisees. The subtractors in Jesus' day were the Sadducees. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul told Timothy, things which you have heard from me, the same things that you've heard to me, the same things you commit to others, to faithful men also. And what's the purpose of the gospel? That from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. The gospel, the word of God, the purpose of it is for salvation. And Revelation 14:6 says, that is an everlasting gospel that is to be sown to everyone. The gospel message is the same. It never changes, just as Jesus never changes. And you and I are to propagate, proclaim, preach that to one and all. So the soil is a metaphor for the human heart. And we should note that in this parable, the soil is the same throughout the farmer's land. All the dirt's the same, the soil's the same, whether it's hard, whether it's weedy or whatever. The difference is in the condition of the soil itself. If the soil is prepared by God, broken up, then it will receive the gospel and bear fruit. But if not properly prepared, then it will not receive the gospel and it will not bear fruit. The parable says there's four kinds of soil. There's the wayside soil in verse 5, the stony soil in verse 6, the weedy soil in verse 7, and then there's the good soil in verse 8. So let's look at the wayside soil in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. In the ancient times, in Jesus' day, in these ancestral lands from generation to generation, there's no fences. No fences. What there were was merely hardened paths between fields. In Matthew 12:1, Jesus and his disciples went along the field. They were on these hardened paths. They were plucking the grains, which is lawful to do. So they were on the hardened path. The grain would grow right up to the hardened path. They just plucked some grain off and ate it. These hardened paths, they were just like concrete. The ground was trampled down year after year after year, generation after generation, never changed. It was just like concrete. And any seed, and when the farmer would sow the seed, some of it would land on this wayside. this hardened soil. And the verse 5 says, either the birds would come along immediately and eat it, or the seed that was not eaten by the birds would be trampled down by the walkers on the paths. So it would be destroyed. It would be destroyed. Number 2 is the stony. That's verse 6. Some fell on the rock. As soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now, this doesn't mean there's soil with rocks in it. Now, I grew up on a farm. I know all about rock picking. Rock picking is something that is never done for someone who grows up on a farm. That just means rocks work them up to the surface. You go out and you pick them up and get them out of your field. No, what we're talking about here is rock outcroppings. In Israel, there's limestone strata, and it's like the limestone, then just a big outcropping of rock shows up on the surface. If you want to see this in Minnesota, you go down on Highway 23 on the way to Sioux Falls. And down in the southwestern corner of Minnesota, there's rock outcroppings that just are all over the place on the surface. And when they're not on the surface, there may be soil that's just a couple inches covering it, and that's all there is. It's very shallow soil. A lot of the farmland down there is used for pasture because it's just too hard to break up all that rock strata. Third soil, verse 7, the weedy. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked. Thorns. In Minnesota, we have thistles, we have thorns, and Israel had thorns. Also in Minnesota, we have quackgrass. And quackgrass spreads like thistles do. The ground may appear clean, but if you have thorns or thistles that border the path, that border the good soil, what it does over time with water and all that, it creeps in, it grows in, because those are the native things. The thorns and the thistles are native to Israel, but you take a grain seed, that's not native. That has to be cared, protected, cultivated, watered, and all that for it to grow. And they're not as vigorous as the thorns and the thistles. I had a garden business for 20 years. I know all about thorns and thistles and quackgrass and weeding. And sometime I've often said, when I get to glory someday, I'm going to sit down with Adam and have a little discussion. Because after he fell, remember, part of the curse on Adam was the ground would be cursed. And part of that cursing was then the crop production would be reduced. And all. Why? Because of the thistles, the thorns, and the weeds that would grow up. And they are the most invasive, the most hardy. And lastly, look at verse 8, the good soil. Others fell on the good soil, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. Now in Matthew 13:23 and in Mark 4:8 says some yielded 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. In other words, this ground was not hard like the wayside soil. It was not shallow like the stony soil, and it was not weedy like that of the thorns. This was non-weedy soil. It was soft. It was deep. And it produced different volumes of a crop. Then Jesus proceeded in verses 8 and 9 to explain the parable, to give the meaning to his disciples only. He who has ears to hear, he says in verse 8, let him hear. Friends, if you've been illumined by the Spirit today, this will not just affect you intellectually, but you will comprehend the spiritual meaning of the parable of the sower. And you'll know it's not just something in the mind, it's to be in actions. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And James 4:17, if you know to do good and doeth not, to him it's sin. In the New Testament, friends, what is the opposite of ignorance? It is not knowledge. The opposite of ignorance in the New Testament is not knowledge. It is obedience. It is obedience. To know and not to do is not to know at all. In other words, your heart will not be good. You will be one of the bad soils, not the good soil. What kind of heart do you have? The first point is the different soils. The second point is the different hearts. Verses 9 through 15, the different hearts. One of the spiritual lessons, friends, of this parable is this. A person's response to the gospel depends on the condition of the heart. If the Holy Spirit has done his irresistible pre-regenerative work leading to saving faith in Christ, that divine preparation will result in spiritual fruit. It will result in good works that are publicly seen. Matthew 7, 18 through 20. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Matthew 7, 20. If not prepared, that heart can only know these truths intellectually. They give a pretense of obeying them, and then they evidence over time that they are not of God. They do not bear spiritual fruit. But for those that are of God, that have been prepared by the Holy Spirit, that have true saving faith in Jesus Christ, and they will bear fruit. And God knows each heart omnisciently. He alone knows our hearts, as it says in 1 Kings 8:39. A true believer in Jesus Christ, friends, is no auditor of the gospel. I think I mentioned this last week. You can take college classes in America and you can audit those classes. If you audit the classes, that means you can sit in on what the professor says, but you don't have to take the tests. You don't have to study the material. You don't have to write any research papers. You don't have to do anything. That's an auditor of a college class. And there are many auditors in professing Christianity across America today. They hear the word, and that's all they do with it. They just hear the word. A man of words and not of deeds is like a garden full of weeds. There's four kinds of hearts. And make a note of it. Number four, the Jewish number of four, is the number of universalism. This covers every human heart. Every human heart. There's the hard heart, which is the same as the wayside soil in verse 7. There's a superficial heart, the same as the stony soil in verse 13. There's the worldly heart, the same as the thorny soil in verse 14. And lastly, there's the receptive heart, the good soil in verse 15. So let's look at each one of these four hearts. First is the hard heart, that of the wayside soil in verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Did you know what is interesting, when I never realized this before, is that this type of person with a hard heart can be a person that sits in a church pew for year after year after year after year. Remarkable. No commitment, no positive response to the Christian life, can sit there and hear it and say, oh yeah, I've heard that before, can be very critical of it, and never, never bear any spiritual fruit. 1 Timothy 4:2, they have a conscience seared with a hot iron. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of Christ through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or hardness of their heart. What's the real problem, you see? The ignorance, the non-committal, the non-spiritual fruit that they evidence is because the underlying issue is they have a hard heart. They are stiff-necked, as it says in the Old Testament. I remember growing up in a church in Wilmer. There was a pastor there that preached the Word of God. He preached the Word of God, and there were few in attendance. After he left the church, there was another man came in who was a graduate of a liberal seminary. He did not preach about hell. He didn't preach about sin. And the church pews filled up. And what it was a lot of the hard hearts, you see, could come to church and have that acceptance and not hear anything that would offend them and be a quote-unquote good church goer. And yet all the time, God knew their heart, that they were unbelievers. They are the fool that Proverbs talks about. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it says there's a gate to hell almost at the entrance of heaven. And these hard hearts can sit in church pews year after year after year and still be headed for hell. John 8:25, that willing obstinance that they have was a guarantee that they would end in hell. they continually said to Jesus, "Who are you?" And Jesus replied, "Just what I've told you from the beginning." And then you note the devil comes along, and the devil part of this too. What he does is he comes along, then the birds represent Satan, the devil, and they pluck that seed just to make sure then, you see, that there is nothing that results from the spread of the gospel. Second here is the superficial heart. Verse 13, the superficial heart. "But the ones in the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away." If you've been in a church assembly for any length of time, you know these people. You know what I liken them to? I liken them to the sparklers on the 4th of July. The sparklers on the 4th of July. What you do is you light that sparkler, you know, and you hold it in your hand, and whoop, 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 and you see the sparkle go around a little, and then it's gone. And that's what they are on the stony heart, because why? The soil is only a couple inches deep, and it can get rain and all that, and oh, it produces a beautiful foliage. And you think, my, they're so enthusiastic for the Lord, and they want to get involved in the Lord's work, and they want to do all of these good works for the Lord. But you see, there's no root. And what happens when the sun comes out, and the temptations of life, and all of the trials and cares come, and all of that, it withers the foliage. Why? Because there's no foundation. There's no root there. They haven't counted the cost. There's been no repentance, no brokenness, contrition, forsaking of sin. What did Jesus say when he looked at his disciples, those that would want to be disciples? The marks of a disciple, he says, Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me," what? "Let him deny self, take up his cross, and follow me." See, that's why we need to be thankful in the church for suffering and persecution that God sends our way. Why? Because it confronts us with the reality we need to count the cost. We need to count the cost. And as Jesus suffered, we are to suffer and follow in his footsteps. And God uses that suffering to weed out the superficial hearts, to weed out those weedy, stony hearts, the superficial hearts and the worldly hearts, to weed them out. They're gone. And we can be thankful, as it says in 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, for they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us." They're apostates. And for a while, you see, they're hypocrites. They're pretenders. Matthew Henry says that hypocrisy is the high road to apostasy. And I think this brings up 1 Timothy 3:6. Need to be very cautious in terms of who would be an elder or a deacon in a church. It's very easy to say, "Oh, look at the enthusiasm of this person. He's so excited. Look how on fire he is for the Lord, and he's doing all this for the Lord." No, no, no. You see, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And you must watch this person over time to see what happens. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, "Don't you appoint any novice to be a leader in a church." There's a caution there, and we need to hear that. You see, these people come to Christ, and what they do is they're all smiles. They're all smiles. There's been no tears shed over sin, no brokenness over sin in their life. You see, this is very common in modern evangelicalism today. I have a friend of mine that works with Youth for Christ in Wilmer. And he told me a time what happened is there was a teen evangelist came into Wilmer, and they had a meeting, evangelistic meeting, at one of the mega churches here in Wilmer. I won't name the name of it. And the auditorium was filled with young people. And this evangelist stood on the front, and he says, "Come to Jesus, and he'll do this for you. Come to Jesus now, and you won't be discouraged. You won't have this happen. You won't have that. Come to Jesus, and he can do all this for you." And when he gave this so-called altar call or invitation, this friend of mine said that all the young people were streaming forward. And the friend of mine was in the back who worked for Youth for Christ, and he said he wanted to just throw his arms in the air and run down the aisle as fast as he could and say, "No, no, 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 no." Why? Because you see, all of these conversions would be nothing more than superficial conversions. There was no forsaking of sin. The evangelist had not said anything about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. None of that whatsoever. So it would amount to nothing but a bunch of superficial hearts would result, superficial conversions that would in time fall away. I'm always saddened when I read about the statistics from the Billy Graham Crusades over the years. You know how many stuck? 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10 of all the people that ever came forward all of those years persevered. 1 out of 10. Look at the worldly heart, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, they go out and are choked with the cares, the riches, and pleasures of life. They bring no fruit to maturity. What's the world? It's everything and everybody, an ethical term that includes everybody and everything apart from and in opposition to God. The world out there is in opposition to God. 1 John 2, 15-17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's all going to pass away. Romans 12, 2 says, be not conformed to the world. Matthew 6, 24 says, you cannot love God and mammon. Either you'll hold the one, you hate the other, you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 22, 37, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Henry Scougal says, love for God and love for the world is like balances of a scale. As the one increases, the other decreases. Either or. Jerry Bridges calls these worldly hearts practical apostates. Practical apostates. What they do is they come into the church assembly on the Lord's Day, and they raise their arms, they got a smile on their face, and they sing the worship songs, and they sit in the front row, and they're worshiping God. And then what they do the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday, is they live for the world. Worldly hearts. He calls them practical apostates. These are the double-minded people that James talks about in his epistle. The double-minded people that are unstable in all their ways. James 1:8. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. A question arises you and I need to address. Were the superficial hearts and the worldly hearts ever saved? Were they ever saved? And the answer is no. No. They never had saving faith in the first place. They never had saving faith in the first place, no matter how much it appears so. True believers evidence a love for truth, a love for the Savior, and they bear spiritual truth. They live lives of obedience to God that is publicly manifest. They evidence agape love, agape love. They put God first, then they put other people second, and lastly, they put themselves. Look at the fourth one, the receptive heart, verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good soil are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience or endurance. So what then are the marks here of the receptive heart, the good soil? The ones who hear, they understand, and they bear spiritual fruit. They obey. First of all, the good hearts are all of God. They are all of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 1:30, for by God's doing are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Remember, Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Secondly, they bear varying amounts of fruit. In verse 8 it says 100-fold, but in Matthew 13:23 and Mark 4:8 it says some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Why? Why varying amounts of fruit? Because there's varying amounts of sin that remain even in each believer. Varying amounts of disobedience remains. As Calvin said, we're all partly unbelievers until we die. And remember that disobedience and unbelief are two sides of the same coin. Number three, they persevere. Look at the end of verse 15. the evidence, patience, or perseverance. Matthew 10:22 says, they that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Always remember that salvation is past, present, and future. It's our justification, regeneration, sanctification, and glorification. We are all in process of having our salvation completed in Christ Jesus. Number four, it's identifiable. Identifiable. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul says, I know, you Thessalonian believers, you are the elect of God. How did he know that? Verse 3 says, because their labor of love and works of faith. It has often been said that a Christian is as distinguishable from the world as a civilized man is among savages. Every one of us who name the name of Christ, we should be identifiable before those we're around every day. Number five, they live to tell others of Jesus. Live to tell others of Jesus. We live to make Jesus known. That's the purpose of the church. And the Great Commission, we then own that as our own. Matthew 28:19-20. Number six, a remnant. A remnant. Did you notice? Only one of the four soils are good. Take note of that. Three bad soils, three bad hearts, only one good heart. Only one good heart. A remnant. A remnant. Matthew 7:13-14. You strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. And before Jesus comes back, he said, will I find faith on the earth? Luke 18:8. Number seven, those of the receptive hearts, they experience opposition, suffering, and affliction, just like Christ did. We follow the model sower. We follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:21, for even hereunto were ye called, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Friends, what's the condition of your heart today? That is the question of the hour. What is the condition of your heart today? And note this, everyone who names the name of Christ, we're going to have enemies. We're going to have enemies. That comes with the territory. Expect that. Christian life is not a life of ease. There's weeds, there's sun, and there's birds. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The weeds are the cares, the riches of this world. Thomas Watson says, the world never kisses us except with an intent to betray us. The affliction, the sun, the afflictions and suffering. And then you've got the devil, the birds, the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And then you've got the flesh. The flesh. The flesh is all these afflictions and sufferings again that we have to deal with because of the sin that still remains. And I ask the question, friends, are we engaged in spiritual warfare? Are we engaged in a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Do we battle the sin that remains every day? If not, I would be alarmed. Why? Because Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, the devil never kicks a dead horse. The devil never kicks a dead horse. What kind of heart do you have? 2 points. Different soils and different hearts. Friends, every pastor over a period of years has seen all four of these kinds of hearts in his congregation. I've seen them even at a little church here, such as Graves Baptist. I've seen it over the years, now nearly 20 years in the pastoral ministry. And I can tell you every pastor has had his heart broken over false conversions of the superficial hearts and the worldly hearts. Every pastor has encountered the hard hearts, the wayside soil, those that are obstinate, stiff-necked, and reject the word. And you and I ask ourselves, how then should we respond to all these three bad hearts? Number one, we do it with weeping. With weeping, these are eternal souls going to an eternity in hell. That is Philippians 3:17-19, Paul. And it's also Jesus, Matthew 23:37. He wept over Jerusalem. Number two, we bathe these bad soils, these bad hearts in continual prayer. We pray without ceasing over them. I remember George Mueller, I've shared this illustration before. He prayed for two unsaved friends of his for over 60 years. For over 60 years, the one came to saving faith. George Mueller gave his last sermon before his death. And the other one came to saving faith in Christ within the year after George Mueller died. Number three, we evidence agape love to them. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23, he becomes all things to all people that he might by all means win some. Nobody cares how much you know. Do they know how much you care? And agape love is a self-sacrificing love that puts others' welfare above our own. We put Jesus first, then others, then lastly ourselves. And as the hymn says, they will know we are Christians by our love. Number four is the doctrines of grace. I thank God and praise God every day for the doctrines of grace because the results are not in my hands. I am only responsible for sowing the seed, for broadcasting the word of God to everyone. That's my responsibility. Paul knew that in 1 Corinthians 3:5 and 6. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as God gave to each one. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gives the increase. And number five, remember that the church age is a remnant age. God is always calling his elect. He's always building his church. Matthew 16:18, he's not willing that any should repent, perish. They will come, those that have been called, to repentance and saving faith in Christ, 2 Peter 3:9. But, you see, he's growing the church worldwide. That does not necessarily mean so in America. And it does not necessarily mean so in Wilmer. You see, it may be very evidenced that three of the bad soils are the ones that are thriving and the growing and not the good soil in a particular location. Number six, don't be discouraged. That's a point of this parable we often miss. Jesus gave this parable to his disciples because Jesus had been rejected by the majority, his religious establishment of his day. And Jesus gave this parable and says, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. I'm on the throne. I'm ruling. I have my elect. I have my remnant. And they will bear spiritual fruit. The majority will always be the mere pew sitters, the mere auditors. Evidence, no commitment, no fruit. A definition of unbelievers is Romans 6:21. What fruit did you have in those things whereof you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. You see, for unbelievers, a fruitless life, a life of shame, and a life of eternal death in hell. So don't expect help in the ministry where no help is forthcoming. Number seven, the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Remember the end of verse 15. Those that are the good soil produce the spiritual fruit and they persevere. They evidence that patience, endurance over time. And number eight, rely on the Holy Spirit at all times. Rely on the Holy Spirit of all times. We all at one time were in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We all were sinners, children of disobedience. But then there's Ephesians 2, 4, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved you, in while we were dead in trespasses and sin, yet he saved us by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. We also have to be mindful that though we rely on the Holy Spirit at all times, that we are called to be sowers. That's another point of this parable. Part of the Great Commission is every one of us, not just the pastor, every one of us is to be responsible for sowing the seed of the gospel to one and all. Spurgeon said this in closing, "The measure of our duty is not limited by the character of our hearers, but by the command of God. We are bound to preach the gospel, whether men will hear it or whether they will not hear it. Let men's hearts be what they may. I am not loosed from my obligation to sow the seed on the rock as well as on the furrow, on the highway as well as on the plowed field. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word of truth. These are simple truths, familiar truths, and yet, dear Heavenly Father, they are profound truths. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of these truths. And may each one of us, dear Heavenly Father, in our heart of hearts, take an appraisal, a self-examination of the condition of our heart today. And may, by your Spirit, convict us of the true condition of our heart. And if we name the name of Christ, may we bear that spiritual fruit, dear Heavenly Father. May we evidence that we are marathoners, that we are growing in the knowledge and love of Christ and his word, and that we desire then to sow the seed and spread the gospel to those who are here, dear Heavenly Father, and have not yet put their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. I pray that your Spirit would convict them, dear Heavenly Father. And may they be mindful, dear Heavenly Father, that every time they, as a bad soil, a bad heart, hears the gospel and do not respond, the danger is that they increase their accountability before you. They will get a hotter hellfire for rejecting the gospel yet again. And also, dear Heavenly Father, their heart gets ever more hard. They become more and more like the soil on the wayside. Dear Heavenly Father, just pray that will not be the case. Pray that your Holy Spirit, who is sovereign over all, would break up the hard hearts. Make it fallow, dear Heavenly Father, so it's receptive to the gospel, and that saving faith in Jesus Christ will result. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.